Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. In verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before the Lord. We have these two concepts. They are very real. They're very important. And sometimes they can be spoken of so much that they become cliched. And when something is cliched, it usually loses its meaning. But we have this idea that there are those people who walk in that which is good, and then those people who walk in that which is evil. This is real. This does happen. We must understand what is good and what is evil. Now, when I say that, I want to be careful. Because when we address good and evil, we usually address it from the standpoint of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about what is actually before God good, and what is actually before God evil. So for a few moments, we're going to look at what is good and what is evil. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. That literally means we are the work of His hands, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, when you say good works, you're going to have one of two responses commonly. On the one hand, you're going to have the response of the religious crowd who says, yes, we are to do good works to be right before God. And then on the other hand, you will have a response by those who are the grace crowd, and they say, no, no good works, we're accepted by God as we are. But that's not what it's saying here. Neither one is actually an accurate view of what this is saying. The word good there is agathos, and it speaks of intrinsic good, that which is intrinsically good. It's not dependent on circumstances, and it's not connected to other things. It is, in and of itself, good. Now, the key word in that passage is the word works, and you'll see why in just a moment. In Matthew 19:16, Jesus was addressed by someone, and that person said, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Now, that word good is also agathos, intrinsically good. And so, on the one hand, we are made for that which is intrinsically good, the works. And on the other hand, when Jesus himself, now the person was relating to him according to his humanity, he was calling him a teacher. He was not calling him the Savior. He didn't see him as anything more than a teacher. So he says, you're intrinsically good, good teacher. And Jesus says, why are you saying I'm intrinsically good? No one is intrinsically good but God. Now, that key word in Ephesians 2:10 was works for this reason. Because we're not created to be intrinsically good. We have an old sin nature. That train has left the station. So it's not us that is intrinsically good. It's using the word works there, good works, Because works are a manifestation of something. It's not saying you are created to be intrinsically good. It's saying that you are to manifest something that is intrinsically good. Very different meaning. Now, in and of myself, I don't have intrinsic good. No one, not me, not you, not any person on this planet is intrinsically good. Jesus said that himself. No one is intrinsically good. Only God is intrinsically good. Now, in Romans 1:17, this is the manifestation of that which is intrinsically good. That we walk from faith to faith. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the word. This is the same word in John 1:14 that became flesh. So the word of God is intrinsically good. It has that quality in and of itself. It is not dependent any more than God is dependent on circumstances or its connection to other things. Just like God is love. That is not dependent on circumstances or its connection to other things. It's simply God's nature. God is holy. Not dependent on circumstances or connection to other things. Simply the nature of God. Good is, in a similar fashion, not dependent on anything else. The Word of God in itself is not dependent on anything else for its quality, for its nature. It is good. Now, the way that I enter into this, because the just live by faith, is by living faith to faith. I receive faith through the Word of God. Now, when I receive faith through the Word of God, I have to accept another component of that which is good, love. Galatians 5:6. Because without love, if I have faith, then my faith means absolutely nothing in 1 Corinthians 13:2. And so that love is necessary and it gives life to my faith. It energizes it. It makes it alive. And so my faith can become active because of the love of God. This is intrinsically good. When my faith has this component of love to it, and it is a faith that is derived from the Word of God, then I will be able to apply it. Love, that component, gives me the capacity to trust the Word of God. And because I trust it, I mix faith with what I hear in Hebrews 4:2, and I'm able to apply it. This is the faith to faith. Receive faith and then apply that which I have received. This brings me into a relationship with that which is intrinsically good. Here is the manifestation that the works speaks of. It's not works that I produce. It's works that come through a faith response to one who is intrinsically good. And so my faith response is rooted in intrinsic goodness, not my own. I have none. But the one who is good gave me a provision. Now, there is a law of opposites. And we have to understand how this works. The law of opposites, some people call it the law of contrasts, will give me a lot of definition. For example, faith comes by hearing. By the law of opposites or the law of contrasts, I know that why do I lack faith then? Because of a lack of hearing, lack of receiving. And so we have to consider the law of contrasts. There are two kingdoms, there are two thrones. One of those is a throne that is intrinsically good. It is the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16 that is God's throne. The other is Satan's throne in Psalm 94:20. Satan, because of the law of opposites, is intrinsically evil. Evil is Satan's government. He is under his own government. He is under the dominion of it. Now, it governs him, and we know it governs him because in Ezekiel 28:15-18, his throne governs the heart. We see that in verse 17. He corrupted his sanctuaries because of his splendor. What happened there? Evil took place. There was a governing principle of iniquity in verse 15 that took over his heart and started to govern him. It is a throne. It is, on the one hand, Satan's throne that he tries to govern us through. But on the other hand, it's also the throne that governs him. His own iniquity drives him. Iniquity, in its most basic definition, is self-orientation. And everything that is defined as iniquity in the various places in the Word of God come from this one place, self-orientation. Satan became self-oriented when he recognized he was beautiful in Ezekiel 28:15. And so now he was corrupted by a throne that drives him. That throne is by definition evil. In Psalm 94:20, that is his throne. And it is his frame of reference in verse 15 of Ezekiel 28. The Word of God says that I will live under one of those two thrones. I will live either under a throne that is grace, and this is good. This is intrinsically good. Or I will live under Satan's throne, the same throne that he lives under, and this is evil. It is intrinsic evil. Intrinsic evil does not depend on circumstances or its relationship to other things. It's evil in and of itself because it is utterly corrupt. That was what happened in Lucifer's heart that became his governing force, and that is also what he tries to govern with. It's iniquity. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father in heaven." Now that word is a different word for good. The first one was agathos. This word is kalos. There is a relationship between these two words, but they are not the same word. Kalos is an outward form of good. It's not intrinsic. It's an expression. So you could think of it this way. Kalos is the expression of agathos. When he says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works," it's that you may express that which is intrinsically good in your life, the relationship that you have with God in your life. Now, you're not intrinsically good, I'm not intrinsically good. So when he says, "Let your light shine," it's not really a light that I produce at all. It's a light that is produced in me. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and He's guiding us in all truth. This is light. And so we know that because we have the light of the Word within us, and that light is intrinsically good, the manifestation that Jesus is talking about here is the manifestation of the Word of God that resides in us. That is the intrinsic good that is being expressed. Let your life express the Word of God that you possess. Back to Romans 1:17, faith to faith. The just live by faith. Faith to faith. Let your life be an expression of the Word of God that resides in you. There are people who try to hide the Word of God in them. Sometimes they do it for fear. Sometimes they do it because they want to be accepted by the worldly crowd. There's various reasons why people will do this. But what they're doing is they're trying to hide intrinsic good. You see this in certain places like Hollywood. There are Christians in Hollywood. A few of them do not hide. A few of them are outspoken about it. The few of them, they will let you know they are Christians. They're not hesitant about it. They do not hide the Word of God in them. But there are also those that do because they're concerned about their career, perhaps. They're concerned about being accepted. They're concerned about getting certain roles. And they do hide that intrinsic quality of good that the Word of God possesses in them. Now, that's just a very easy example. Other people do it also on different scales for different reasons, but they do it also. Jesus is saying here, don't do that. Don't do that. Let the Word of God reveal itself through you. Don't hide it. Don't deny it in your actions. Don't deny it in your speech. Don't deny it in your relationships. Let it shine from you. You will be here for a certain amount of time. And then you will see the outcome of your decisions. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. And that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about the Bema Seat, the rewards that we receive. It's not worth whatever it is that you are putting in front of your face. Whatever it is that you are seeking and that you're allowing or perhaps actively suppressing the Word of God to not be seen. Whatever it is that you want to achieve, whoever it is that you want to impress, please, it's not worth it. Your eternity lasts a lot longer than your career. Your eternity lasts a lot longer than your relationship. It's not worth it. That's why Jesus said, let it shine. Let people see the Word of God and its results. Be a reflection, not in yourself that you are this intrinsic good, but a reflection of the intrinsic good that God has imparted to you. That is Him. Let that be seen. A soul does not perish. It may go to hell, but it will not die. It will go to heaven, and it will not die. It will not end. And so, don't let somebody perish because you were ashamed or because you were concerned about your career or whatever it is. That soul will not perish. It isn't worth it. Whatever it isn't worth it. Let your light shine. In Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. Now, this word is tob in the Hebrew, and here it is the equivalent of kalos. In other words, expressed, not intrinsic. We have no intrinsic goodness, but we can express that which is intrinsically good. So he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Notice it says require. Sometimes we read passages like this and we skip over some key words. What does the Lord require? Can the Lord require something of me? Oh, absolutely he can. You see, just like it said in Ecclesiastes 8, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of people long to do evil because they don't speedily recognize the consequence of it. So what does the Lord require? Can he require it of me? Yes. Because even though God is patient, even though the consequence may be slow in coming, the consequence will arrive. He is the King of Kings. When he says things, for example, like, love one another as I have loved you, he is the King of Kings. And though the consequence for disobedience may in many cases be slow to arrive, it will arrive. You don't want to lose. You don't want to lose. So many people choose to lose. You don't want to lose. You do what the King of Kings tells you to do. And you make that choice. And you do it with your volition. You do not do it because you feel it. So many people say, well, I'm not feeling it. Who cares what you're feeling? Your feelings are based on yesterday's dinner in many cases anyway. Who cares what you're feeling? Let's get a little bit of guts. Let's get a little bit of manhood. Get a little bit of real womanhood. Who cares what you're feeling? Get some guts. Do what's right before God. Love one another as I have loved you. Be patient one toward another. Love one another. Be kind one another. Be kindly affectioned, the Word of God said, one toward another. Love each other with a brotherly love, the Word of God says. And yet people say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not feeling it. You've chosen to lose. You said to the King of Kings, forget it, King. That never goes well. Show me one king in history where that ever went well. Why do you think that's going to go well with the King of Kings? Because it's a throne of grace. Hello, it's a throne. It's a government. It rules. And he needs to rule in all of our hearts. And if it doesn't, then we've chosen to lose. That loss is real. It's slow in coming, I know. But perhaps that's a little bit more dangerous. Because slow in coming can be deceptive. When Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and he said to her, you won't die if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say, you will not die. He said in the original language, you will not die today. The literal words are dying, you will not die. And the idea is today. The consequences will be slow in coming, Eve. Well, we see the consequences every day. The world is in a messed up condition every day because of that one decision. To disobey the King of Kings. Don't tell me it's not real. It is real. People kill each other all the time. All kinds of atrocities. Because they decided they didn't need to obey the King of Kings. Yeah, it took a while before they died. But man, they did die. And we see the results. And many die because of it. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. It's pretty simple. Now, everything boils down to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, the rewards that we receive are gold, silver, and precious stones. These are what we build with. These represent our rewards. Gold speaks of faith. Silver speaks of redemption. Precious stone speaks of the love of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It all boils down to this. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Well, what is it when I do justly? It's redemption. The blood of Christ took away the sins of the world. The justice of God was fulfilled. If I do justly, I'm living in the finished work. It's redemption. I love mercy. What does that mean? It's the first expression of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is long-suffering in its patience. This is mercy. Mercy, by definition, is when God does not give me what I deserve. Patience, by definition, is when I don't give someone what they deserve. It's mercy. So here we have the love of God. So you could say, practice redemption, live in the love of God, and then walk humbly. What is walk humbly? Well, in Psalm 34:2 and Romans 10:17, it's faith. I walk humbly and I receive the word of God that produces faith. That's what Psalm 32 is telling me. And so to walk humbly, I'm living in faith. It boils down to those three things: faith, redemption, and the love of God. Those are the things that God requires of us. Live in faith, practice redemption, love one another as I have loved you. It's not complicated. It's really the triune expression of God. In Ephesians 6:23, faith is of the Father. So faith is the expression of my relationship to the Father. Redemption is my relationship to the Son in Romans 3:23. And love is my relationship to the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly, have a relationship with God. Let your relationship with God be an expression, not just something you possess internally, but something that you express. Kalos. Something that is expressed. I have a relationship with God. I express the relationship with God. I express the relationship with God. And I do justly. In other words, I do according to the finished work. I love mercy. I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I have humility producing faith in me. This is what God requires. The King of Kings said, I require this of you. Now, it's not like a prophet said, well, you know, God told me that He requires this of you. He has shown you. Oh man, He has shown you. what he requires. In Genesis 2:9, the Word of God says that out of the dust of the ground, God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the eyes and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is a little different, because it involves the knowledge aspect. The word knowledge there is deeth, and it refers to knowledge gained by the empirical senses. Good, if you look into the Septuagint to see how they translated that word good, they used kelos. It's expression, not intrinsic, not agathos, kelos. And evil, again, in the Septuagint, they use the word poneros. And that is also expression. Intrinsic evil is kakos. Expressed evil, or you could think of it as infectious evil, because expressed evil will infect, is poneros. Here it's using kalos for good, expressed good, and poneros, expressed evil. This is saying that this is a tree of judging by the empirical senses, the expressions, and determining through judgment what is good and what is evil by their expressions. This is something we can't do. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we don't know anyone after the flesh. God bless those people who will tell you that means that you don't know their flesh. It's not what it's saying in the original language. It says you don't use your flesh, your fallen nature, in your evaluation of people. And so I can't live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and enter a relationship. I can't live in my fallen nature and have a real relationship. They say that the number one quality necessary in close relationships, relationships like marriage or family, is mercy, patience. Because apart from that being present, you will not have love. If you do not have love, you don't have relationship. And so that patience is the number one quality. I can't do that in my old sin nature. I can't look at you utilizing my old sin nature to make an evaluation of you and be patient with you. I will look at what you are doing, and invariably I will find some fault in you because you are human. The problem is not my relationship to you. The problem is my relationship to my old sin nature. But then if I look through the eyes of God, if I practice what it means to love one another as I have loved you, I'm not going to look at you. I'm going to look at God's view of you. I'm going to look at God's heart toward you. And I'm going to keep Christ between you and me. And there you can build a relationship. How do you get two flesh pots having a relationship? That's not going to go well. Two old sin natures doesn't amount to two. It's exponential in its effects. So you don't have the option. If you want a relationship, you got to keep your old sin nature out of it, or you don't have a relationship. Eve and Adam started to have a relationship based on their old sin nature. The first thing they do is they hide. They hide from each other, they hide from God, and then they blame. That's not a relationship. That's the old sin nature. But God says you don't operate this way. This isn't how good works. It's not determined by sight. Its expression cannot be received through the old sin nature. The spiritual man is required to receive the things of the Spirit because the carnal man cannot. In Matthew 7:17, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. You're not allowed to judge another person. If you try to judge another person, in Jude 10, you have corrupted yourself. Every good tree, now this is agathos, it's inherent good, bears good, kalos, expressed fruit. And so when my source is good, because there is no good in me, Romans 7 tells us this, Jesus told us this, but when my source is that which is intrinsically good, then my expression will be a reflection of that source which is good. Show me someone who has good fruit in their life, and that is, of course, referring to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then I will show you someone who has a good source in their life. But then it says also, a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now that word bad is not evil. It's the word sepros, and it means corrupted, rotten, and impure. So now you're talking about someone who has themselves, their own iniquity in Ezekiel 28:17, corrupting them. And now they're expressing something from themselves that is corrupt. So I'm either operating at a good source and I cannot produce bad fruit. I cannot produce the expression of something that is evil because my source is good. Or I've become corrupted. My source is now iniquity, which has corrupted my frame of reference, and nothing that I do is going to be an expression of something that is good. You always express your source. So we don't judge one another, but we can evaluate the fruit. And when it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then it shows me that this person has the right source. And when it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then it shows me that this person's source is iniquity. We have to understand the difference between what is good and what is evil. If I don't understand the difference between what is good and what is evil, I'm going to have a very difficult time figuring things out. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, let's go to the law of contrasts. Evil walks by sight, not by faith. This is contrary to the Father. So if I'm someone who's living by sight and I don't live by faith, then I know that I have a bad source. It's iniquity. There's a wrong kingdom, a wrong throne, and it's contrary to the Father. It's contrary to faith. In James 4:11, the Word of God says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What law is he judging? James 2:8 says he's judging the royal law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. The premier commandment that Jesus gave, love God, love one another. So this person is judging the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the royal law. You are a judge of it. This is contrary to redemption. It's contrary to the Holy Spirit. It's contrary to the blood of the Lamb. So what I'm doing is I'm operating in opposition to Christ. I'm operating outside of the love that He revealed at the cross. I'm operating against my own salvation, if indeed I'm saved even. Why? Because I have a source that is evil. Speak not evil. Don't let evil be the source of your communication. Do not let your iniquity, your self-orientation, be the source of your communication. Speak not evil against one another. Because if you speak evil against a brother, you accuse, you malign, you slander. If you speak evil against a brother, you gossip. You are speaking evil of the royal law of love, which came from the Savior. You are repudiating Christ, which of course evil is designed to do. And so you are in evil, by definition. It's contrary to redemption. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is first patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. John 17:17, the word is truth. It rejoices in the word of God. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Evil, therefore, is number one, impatient, number two, unkind, then it's envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, self-seeking, irritable, resentful. It thinks evil of others. It takes pleasure in wrongdoing. It despises truth. That means it esteems it lightly. It will not bear up under anything. It will not think in Philippians 4:8, where it says, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is kind, and so on, think on these things. It has no confident expectation from God, and it will not endure anything with others. It is absolutely the diametric opposite of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is evil. These are the 15 expressions of hate, by the way. It is evil. Love is patient and kind. Evil is impatient and unkind. Love does not envy. Evil does envy. Love does not boast. Evil does boast. Love is not arrogant. Evil is arrogant. Love is not rude. Evil is rude. Love thinks no evil. Evil does think evil. So, do you understand the difference between good and evil? The fruit that is produced. Walking by sight, not by faith. Speaking evil one of another. Refusing to love. That is the fruit of a kingdom that rules the enemy. In Romans 7:21, I find in a law that when I desire to do good, that evil is present with me. Good there is kelos. When I desire a good expression in myself, I'm unable to produce it because evil, kakos. Now this is different. This is intrinsic evil. This is the presence of the old sin nature within us. It's intrinsic to us. We do not have the presence of good within us apart from God. Apart from God, though, we do have the presence of that which is evil. That which is the throne that Satan controls by. Present is the word parakemai and means to lie beside. This intrinsic evil is always lying beside me. So how do I get out of that? Simple. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome with evil. Kakos, intrinsic evil. Things like roots of bitterness in Hebrews 12:15 produce intrinsic evil. But overcome evil with good. Well, what is good? Do justly. Redemption. Love mercy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Walk humbly. Faith. Comes down to those three things. I live in faith. I live in redemption. And I live in love toward God and love toward people. That's what we're commanded. That is good. The expression of it, it comes from having a relationship with God. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to every man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with all that is hidden, whether it is good, Septuagint says that is agathos, intrinsic, whether it is of God, or whether it is evil, phoneros in the Septuagint, expressed evil, infectious, sourced in the enemy. God will reveal these things. At the Bema Seat, you'll find out. God will reveal these things. That's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and walk in His commandments. If I fear God, I'll walk in faith and I'll walk in redemption. If I keep His commandments, I'll love one another as He has loved me. That's the conclusion. That's it right there. Nothing more necessary. If you want good, trust Him. Exercise redemption for yourself and others. And love God and your neighbor. And you will fulfill what is required of you. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.